Well, I have lists of things I'm what I'm thankful for. They're not things, but if you break those down, you have material, you know, job, house, food, clothes, bed, stuff, you know, to live. So there's the material blessings we enjoy. Then there's the spiritual blessings we enjoy because we know God. There's the relational blessings we know and people in our lives that we love and that love us. And my list just keeps growing. And I hope you have some lists that you're working on. Just grab your legal pad or some 3x5 cards and just start writing stuff down. And when you find yourself kind of in a funk, now, have you ever had like a funk, like a malaise where you just go, oh man, it's just, I don't know. Get out your thankful list and just start looking at all the things that God has done for you and all the good things you have in your life. And you'll find that the pile of good things far outweighs the few little things that are annoying to you at the time. So I'm looking over my list this week and thinking, okay, Thanksgiving, you're not, from Genesis to Revelation, you're not going to cover the whole subject of Thanksgiving in one service. In 20 minutes, 30 minutes, it's not going to happen. So I wanted to isolate one thing that I am thankful for this year. And here's what I want us to talk about this morning. I am thankful for the mystery of Christ and the mystery of the church. Now, in Colossians chapter 2, if you would open your Bible there, in Colossians chapter 2, and I'll start in verse 1 and read through verse 7. Colossians chapter 2. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you, Paul says, and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery. There's the word mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in my body, I'm not with you, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. If you'll just go back with me one page to Colossians chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, you're going to read these words. Let's start in verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. That is my job, by the way. That is the job of every pastor. That phrase right there. Became a minister according to the stewardship from God. What I'm doing is a stewardship from God. What Derek does when he speaks, what every pastor does, he should look at it as the stewardship from God that was given to me to make the word of God fully known. Verse 26, the mystery, there's that word, hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So three times there you see the word mystery. I like mysteries. I like good whodunits. Now, does that surprise you that your pastor likes to watch shows and read books where somebody murdered somebody and you got to figure out who it is? Maybe you're ashamed of me now. I'm sorry. I'm just human. But I like the mysteries. Perry Mason novels. Murder, She Wrote. I don't know how in a town of 300 people they could have 1,200 murders. I don't even know how that works. But Jessica Fletcher solves one a week. It's amazing. Who I really found interesting was the take on the way they approached it was Columbo. They showed you who did it, and then they spent the whole show trying to prove it. So, mysteries. One time, I think it was for Tracy's 40th birthday, our family went to Agatha's Mystery Theater downtown Atlanta. I don't even know if they're still open. But you go and you have a nice meal, and then they have like three or four paid actors that carry 95% of the show. But then the other 5% of the show, the audience does. They give you things to read, and they'll say, okay, when it comes to this part, who's got page 47? And you have to stand up and read it, and you're part of the mystery. It's a lot of fun. I like mysteries. You find the word mystery three different times in this, and let me give you what it means in the original language. Is mysterion. Mysterion. Now, there's two sentences up here on the slide. The first one is in parentheses. It's unknown prior to divine revelation. That is the original lemma Greek meaning of the word mystery here. Mysterion. But then the second sentence in the Greek dictionaries is called the sense of how it's used. So the original meaning, when you read this word three times in the text, you read mystery. It is unknown prior to divine revelation. That's what it means. But it further means it is a secret that is known to deity alone and to those to whom he chooses to share this information. It's a mystery. It's God saying to you and I, I've got a secret I want to tell you. I'm just going to pull back the curtain for just a second. I want to tell you this secret. Mystery. Now, I don't know how God actually speaks. I don't know if heaven has a north, a south, an east, a west. Like, I don't know if all the southern folks are going to go to southern heaven where they hear y'all and stuff. I don't know if the northeast heaven would be for the northeast folks and yous guys and stuff. I don't know. I have no idea. But I can picture God saying to us, hey, you guys, hey, y'all in the Greek, hey, y'all, I got a secret for you. And he tells us these hidden nuggets of revelation that we would not know. And I want you to think about these. I'm going to give you some verses up here, just some references. And you can jot these down or take a screenshot and look at them later. But some of the places in the Bible, and by the way, the word mysterion is used 27 times in the New Testament, and the word mystery is used 6 times in the Old Testament. What's interesting in the Old Testament is the 6 times this word is used, they're all in the book of Daniel. There's a great connection between Daniel and Revelation, this mystery that will be revealed in the last days. But 27 times in the New Testament, the word mystery is used, or in the Gospels, it's the word secret, but all the other places is the word mystery. Here's one. 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. Something that you did not know before. But now you're going to know. I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. The word sleep there means die. We will not all die. There will be a point in time in history where the Lord is going to come back. And there will be a lot of people on the earth that are still alive. And there will be a lot of people that have been buried, passed away, their soul and spirits with the Lord, their bodies in the ground. We know this in 1 Thessalonians 4, that the Lord himself will ascend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. If you put that with this verse, you have, behold, I tell you a mystery. There's something that you don't know up to this point, but now you can know this. We will not all sleep, but we'll all be changed. That's a great comfort to me. Imagine if you didn't know where your loved ones were when they left here. When they left this earth, what happened to them? Are they just back in the ground? Is that it? Is that the end? Well, no. Not according to the Bible. To be absent from the body for a Christian is to be present with the Lord. And the great thing is I've been in a lot of hospital rooms. I've been in a lot of homes with people when they passed away. And before you realize they're gone, they're there. That's a mystery to me. How does that work? Only God can make that work. Ephesians 1:9, making known to us the mystery of his will, which he set forth in Christ. I like the next one. Ephesians 3:6, the mystery that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise of Christ Jesus through the gospel. If you do a historical study of the New Testament, you will find that that Jesus came to his own, the Jewish people, and his own received him not, but in John 1:12, but to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even them that believe on his name. The gospel was carried to the Jew first and also to the Greek, Romans chapter 1, verse 16. In Acts chapter 1, the gospel was preached, Acts chapter 2, actually, the day of Pentecost came, and a lot of Jewish people were saved and some Gentile people, but the gospel was not for the Gentiles. And there's a reason I'm telling you this. The gospel was not initially taken to those people. It was taken to Jerusalem, and then as they got further and further out from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth, there you found more Greek people, non-Jewish people. And what the Bible said in this mystery is that the gospel is available to Gentiles. Let me tell you why this is important. I'm a Gentile. So yeah, my ears perk up when I hear about this mystery that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body of Christ, and partakers of the promise of Christ Jesus through the gospel. Now, Tracy got into this for a while. She got into Ancestry.com. I kind of didn't. I think she wanted me to. But I'm like, I don't care. You know, from what I've heard about my family, I think I'm a mutt. Like, I don't think I'm a purebred anything. I'm here. And I'm thankful to be here. But I've found nothing in my family history to indicate that we were Jewish. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's just, you could read the Bible without the promises in the New Testament and go, well, I guess this is just about God and his Jewish people and nobody else. But it's very clear in the Bible that the gospel is for everyone who believes. Anybody that wants to believe in Christ, anybody who wants to accept Christ as their Savior, it doesn't matter what your heritage is, what your bloodline is, what your ancestry.com is. What matters is, do you have faith and trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins? It's a great mystery. Christ made that possible. Let me give you one more, and then I'm going to move on. 1 Timothy 3:16. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. There's the same word again. He was manifested in the flesh. He was vindicated in the spirit. He was seen by angels. He was proclaimed among the nations. He was believed on in the world. And he was taken up into glory. And then in our text here in chapter 2, verse 2, it says that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. I'm thankful for the mystery of Christ. And we're going to spend 3 weeks during Christmas talking about the gifts that the wise men brought to Jesus. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh, what that means. The whole incarnation that God, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, came from heaven to earth and lived as a human among humans to save humans from themselves. God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. And because he did that, and those of us for 2,000 years that have believed in Jesus Christ, we are a part of this thing called the ecclesia in Greek, called the church, which is a mystery. Christ's coming is a mystery. And that the people that believe in Christ and belong to Christ, and they kind of band together into a group that's called the church. Now, on an average Sunday, we'll have about 200 people come to church in both services. And I mean, a couple of hundred people. There are churches that'll have 10,000 people today, churches that'll have 30 people today. But all around this world, in buildings, in cathedrals, in living rooms, in rented facilities, there are men and women in this 24-hour period all around the globe that are worshiping the same Christ with the same Bible in their language, the same Holy Spirit in their hearts. And we're part of this grand mystery of being a part of the body of Christ. Because of what Jesus did, we're part of this forever family. If you took Jesus out of this room and gave us enough time, like if you just said, okay, let's take Jesus out of the discussion. Jesus didn't live. He didn't matter. We're just here. How long do you take? You think it would take for us to either turn on each other or just wander off? Well, we could just talk about politics. That unites the masses. Right? Everybody loves politics. Oh, well, let's just talk about religion. What makes us different from Baptists, different from Catholics, different from Presbyterians, different from non-denominationals, different from Muslims, different from Buddhists, different from everybody else? You take Christ out of this room, I'm not sure what we have in common. What's amazing to me is I think I've been on 13 or 14 missions trips out of the country, and I don't care where you go. When you get around a group of believers, you may not even know their language and they may not know yours, but through translators you'll find out that we are part of the same family, which is pretty impressive. That Jesus Christ unites the masses of the world through his shed blood, his death, his burial, his resurrection. And through that, I have eternal life. But he didn't leave me alone to have eternal life. He didn't just come down here and save me and say, okay, John, you're saved. You're going to heaven when you die. Do the best you can. I'll pick you up later. That's not what he did. He left me on this earth and he left you on this earth for a specific reason, so that you and I together would become a part of this forever family to spread that message and that gospel to the world. To go into all the world and preach the gospel of this mystery of Christ. This thing that has previously been unknown. In the body of Christ, I got a little list here, bullet points. I'm going to give them to you. In the body of Christ, there are people from every race, tribe, and tongue. We have people from several nations in our church family. And I think it's great. I think the church should be a microcosm of what it's going to look like in heaven. I love it. We have people from every... The church in this building, the church in this community, the church around the world, is made up of people from every race, every tribe, every tongue, every group, every people. The church, the body of Christ, is made up of rich, of poor, and all those who are in the middle somewhere. I don't know if you would classify yourself as poor, rich, or in the middle. I think, and if you do some research, I think you would find that in America we are richer than probably at least 90% of the people on the planet, maybe 95%. I looked up some stuff one day. You go to this website and you can type in your annual income, and I typed it in and it told me where I rated on the planet. And I'm very grateful for my salary and my benefit package the church gives me. I just typed that in, and I was richer than 94% of the people on the planet. We just take for granted that, well, my money's tight right now, gas has gone up 20 cents a gallon, blah, 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 blah. But we are blessed. Wouldn't you agree? Some have been blessed more financially. Some struggle financially, and some are just right there in the middle, but they're all part of the body of Christ. In the body of Christ, there are Calvinists, and there are Arminians, and there are those who don't know the difference or care. Like, what are you, Calvinist? I don't know. I know what I believe. I'm not going to argue about it. We have all kinds of folks in the body of Christ, in this mystery family. In the body of Christ, there are those who are well-educated, educated, not educated, and it doesn't matter. I've got one more. In the body of Christ, there are Bulldog fans. There are Tech fans. There are, I've heard, Clemson fans. There are Alabama fans, Ohio State fans. And we love you all, right? And the great thing about the church is whatever's out there doesn't matter in here. Rich, poor, Democrat, Republican, educated, not educated. It doesn't matter. What matters is, are you saved? Do you know Christ as your Savior? If you do, you're part of this family. And it's a mystery. The body of Christ. How all the sheep on the planet that are enfolded by the great shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. We're part of this tribe. What other person would we be studying 2,000 years later? We study about, we read about, we talk about. What other person that's ever lived we're still talking about 2,000 years later and has support groups everywhere? They're called churches. What other organization that 2,000 years later we still get together and we study the book? It's called the Bible. It's unheard of. It's a mystery. That's what it is. I've got a slide for you. I want to show you this. This is Francis Schaeffer. He was an apologetic person. Apologists are people that defend the faith. They're not apologizing for the faith, but the word apologist just kind of stuck. And he was like uber scary smart. He was smart like where smart people said, man, I feel stupid when I read him. You have to read. Well, let me put it to you this way. You cannot read Francis Schaeffer and watch the Braves game at the same time. You got to turn the game off or you won't get what he's trying to say. Brilliant man. And here's what he said. The unity of the church is the final apologetic to a watching world. The truth is the world doesn't care what we know until they know that we care. That's why we're going to do ESL. That's why we're doing Hope for the Hungry. That's why we're doing Lawrenceville Co-op. That's why we're doing the dental fair. That's why we're doing the Christmas shop. That's why we do what we do, is to let the people in the community know we care. And in hopes that as we reach out to them and they accept our overtures, that we can tell them about this mystery, which is Christ in me and you, the hope of glory. Jesus put it this way. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. This Thanksgiving, I'm going to enjoy myself. I'm going to eat until I get a tryptophan turkey overdose. Stuffing, sweet potato. I'm going to get you hungry here in a minute. Sweet potato, casserole, bread with butter just oozing in it. Pumpkin pie, pecan pie, cherry pie, apple pie. I'm going to hang out with family. I'm going to watch some football. I'm going to avoid, like the plague, the mall. I'm going to do all the stuff we do Thanksgiving, but one of the things I'm going to do this year is I'm going to think about my relationship with God and this mystery, this thing that God revealed to us that we didn't know before, Christ. And now when you come to Christ and I come to Christ and you come to Christ and you come to Christ and we become a part of this forever family, we're part of this mystery of the body of Christ from every nation, tribe, and tongue. That what brings us together under this one banner of Jesus Christ is a mystery. Let's love each other a little bit deeper. Let's care for each other a little more intentionally. Let's serve each other with full hearts. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time today, much of which was spent, and it's okay. We spent it with singing songs of praise and thanksgiving and reading tags of praise and thanksgiving, because you have been so good to all of us in so many ways. And Father, this morning I want to stop and thank you for Christ being my Savior, for Christ in me, the hope of glory. that because of Jesus Christ, I'm on my way to heaven one day, and I've got abundant life while I'm here, and then I'll have eternal life when I'm there. I believe that, and I thank you for that mystery. And I also thank you for the mystery of the church, how you formed from all of these believers all over the world, hundreds of millions, maybe over a billion people on this planet that say, I'm a Christian, I'm a follower of Christ, that you are making out of us part of your eternal family. It's incredible. And I'm so grateful to be a part of this massive, huge family of brothers and sisters in the Lord who call you Father and who call Jesus Lord. Thank you for this. I'm so grateful. We praise you for this season of the year where we can take some time away from the busyness and the craziness of life just to take stock of just how really blessed we are. We thank you and we make this prayer in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.